Psalms 147, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Together in verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. So this is Psalms 147, the second hallelujah psalm. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I do pray that you bless now, Lord, your word, and bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I also would pray for the Van Winkles. It is a serious prayer request. Lord, unless you do something, Lord, they're not going to get back in. The powers that be, the political powers that be in that country, do not want them there. But Father, we know that you want them there, and we know that they need to be there. And Father, I don't know the outcome, what it will be. We're bound by the powers of this world. And we're sometimes limited by it. Or you, at least you allow that limitation. Now, Lord, whether or not you overcome it or you have a different purpose and a reason, we just want you to work and you to bring about your will. I'm sure, Lord, you still want to use the Van Winkles, if not in Turkey, somewhere. So, Lord, I pray that you would either open up Turkey back up to them or direct them to the next place that they need to go with the gospel. We're thankful for their desire to take the gospel, thankful for their faithfulness. Lord, I pray you lead and guide them. Bless the service tonight. Bless what we try to accomplish for you in this hour at this time. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we mentioned in the previous, Psalms 146, I'll just kind of very quickly go over what we said there. The word hallelujah means praise the Lord. And if you notice the beginning of Psalms 147, just like Psalms 146 and all these last five psalms, you'll see the very first four words of Psalms 147 is praise ye the Lord. If you look at the very end at verse 20, the very end of that verse, it says praise ye the Lord. So from Psalms 146, 47, 48, 49, and 50, they all begin and end with that phrase, praise ye the Lord, or praise the Lord. And so that's why we call them the hallelujah psalms. It's hallelujah to start, hallelujah to end, the last five psalms. Psalms 146 being the first of the five, we call it the first hallelujah psalm, and just because we don't want to be really radical in our titles, we call this one the second hallelujah psalm. So these last five psalms begin and end, and thus we call them the hallelujah psalms. Now each of these psalms, even though they are hallelujah psalms, they have a particular thrust or a particular direction, some particular truth that's really covered, even though it's about praise, but there's usually something specific in that psalm. And so it is true in this psalm. There's a particular thrust. And we see that in verse 4 and verse 5. This is really what this psalm is built around. Verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars, which that in itself is amazing. And we've talked about that, and we'll talk about it again in a moment. He calleth them all by their names. Number one, it means they have names. Number two, he knows the name of every star. Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding, because he knows the number of the stars, has a name from all. His understanding is infinite, it's way beyond us. There's no end to it. So what God does, as he does here, as he does in many places in the scripture, and we'll look at some places in a moment, he uses the vast number of stars to illustrate his power and his ability to accomplish his will and take care of his people. He uses this multiple times, this vast number of stars. Now, I'll tell you, I have another illustration to give you, but I'm going to give you my previous illustration just to remind you of it, because this in itself should really blow our mind. In our own galaxy, Milky Way galaxy, which is vast, there's 100 billion stars just in our one galaxy. Astronomers estimate there's 100 billion. That's the conservative side. Some say 200 billion. Some say up to 1 trillion galaxies. Now imagine each of them having about 100 billion. Some may have a little more, some may have less. 100 billion seems to be that kind of the number most of them have, thought to have. No one actually counts them. It's mathematics and all this other stuff. 100 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies. That's a lot, isn't it? It's beyond our understanding, because we think, well, that's only 100 billion of 100 billion. But 1 billion itself is a huge amount, and then you add 100 billion, and then that times 100 billion, that means you got to get 100 billion 100 different times, 100 billion different times. That's an amazing number. And God uses that on purpose, because it doesn't take you don't have to be an astronomer. All you got to do is, on a nice, clear summer night, winter night too, but summer night's a little bit easier to do this. On a clear summer night, you look up, outside of the city is better when you don't have all the light of the city, and you look on a clear night and you see all of the vastness of stars, and you're only seeing just a small smidgen of all that there are. It's an amazing thing. And the Lord points them and says, you see that? That's me. That's why I can take care of you. So he uses these vast number of stars to illustrate his power and his ability to accomplish his will and take care of his people. And let's look at some verses just to remind us of this, maybe to confirm it to us. Go with me to the book of Genesis. One of the most famous accounts is when he's dealing with Abraham. Genesis 15. Look with me at verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now you understand, is Abraham like 20, 25? He's an old man. And I don't mean to be unkind. I know sometimes I'm sarcastic. This is not sarcasm. It's just reality. It's one thing for the guy to be old. It's something different for the woman to be old. Old men can have kids a whole lot easier than old women can have kids. Again, not trying to be unkind, but that's just reality, the physical reality of it. So he's looking at him. He's looking at her and saying, Lord, it can't happen. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad. This is what God said, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Imagine if God took you out there and said, Start numbering the stars. You go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Wait, was that 9 or is that 9? 1, 2, 3. I mean, you can never count them all. They're just unbelievable. And they're stars, and they say, Is that 2 or is that 3? Is that 1? So he brought them forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. See how many stars? You're going to have more lineage after you than there's stars there. And Abraham's got to say, Really? I don't even have one kid, and you tell me I have a countless number here. And he, now watch this, and this is a key verse because you'll see this repeated by Paul in the book of Romans. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's an amazing verse. But he uses the stars to get this truth across to Abram, which becomes Abraham. Go over to chapter 22, still of Genesis. So my point in doing this is just to show you God uses this vast number of stars to help us to understand his power and his ability to accomplish his will and take care of his people. Genesis 22, look with me at verse 13. And Abraham, now his name has been changed, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, I'm at chapter 22, yep, that's where I'm at. And behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now obviously we're coming to the end of that, about him offering up his son, but we're going to go forward from there. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham, out of heaven the second time. That's why we started about the first, because that's the first time we said, don't do that. Verse 16, and said, By myself, now he's telling him this on behalf of the Lord, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Now notice this, because we're going to come back to this in just a second. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. That's another vast number, isn't it? You ever go out to Lake Erie and just look at all the sand? What if someone said, How many grains of sand are out there? What would you say? That many. Yep, that many. That's how many is out there. And then the tide goes out and there's more. And then the tide comes in, you can't see as much. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's an amazing number, but we're not done yet. Genesis 26. And we'll come back to this grain of sand, or how much sand, because there's another estimation by astronomers dealing with the sand and the stars. Genesis 26, look with me at verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, which beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac, now we're to Isaac, and Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar, and the Lord appeared in him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee, and will bless thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed, he's repeating it now to Isaac, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. One more place, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40. And go with me to verse 25. Now I use this one because verse 31 is one of my favorite verses, so we're going to go all the way down to verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. It's the same idea of the stars, because you're looking up on high. That bringeth out their host by number. He's talking about the stars out there. He calleth them all by names, that's what we saw in Psalms, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So the Lord uses these vast number of stars here in Psalms 147, other places in the Bible, to remind us, to encourage us, to bring to our attention his power and his ability to accomplish his will and to take care of his people. Now, we saw that a moment ago about the grains of the sand, and I said there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy. There's 100 billion, maybe 2 trillion galaxies. So there's an amazing amount of stars. Think about this, if you want to know how many that is. It is, this again, this is estimation by astronomers. This is somewhat of a conservative estimation. It is estimated that for every grain of sand on Earth, there are 10,000 stars in the universe. Now just think that for a moment. For every one grain, one little grain, so you pull out one grain, there's 10,000 stars. Pull out another grain, there's 10,000 stars. Pull out another grain, there's 10,000. There's 10,000 stars for every grain. That's an amazing, that's a big number, isn't it? The Lord knows the exact number, and he has a name for every one. That's what he tells us so we understand his infinite understanding, his infinite power, and his ability to take care of his people. So God has a number, and God has a name for each of these stars. So then, now this is the whole sermon in a nutshell, so if you want to leave right now, you won't miss much. So I'm going to give you the whole sermon in like 3 sentences. God has a number and a name for each star, so he knows exactly what is happening in your life. And this should bring forth beautiful praise from us. That's what he's trying to get across. You see this? I know exactly what's going on in your life. I can take care of you. And that should bring praise from us to the Lord. Let's go back to Psalms 147 and just see as this is talked about in our text here. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good and this is verse 1, to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Go down to verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Go down to verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. And then again at verse 20. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So he's talking about this infinite understanding, what he can do, and how it should bring praise from us to him. Now, let's delve into Psalms 147. This infinite understanding of God translates into three specific areas from Psalms 147, three specific areas of his work in our lives which should bring praise to him. So he says, I have this infinite understanding, and it includes exactly what's going on in your life. And in, from Psalms 147, we see three ways this is carried out, which brings should bring praise from us to him. Let's look at the first. Go back to verse 2. Look at the first area. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. This is the key, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Notice again verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. What's implied there is this. If he can heal them and bind them up, he knows who's broken. He knows who has these broken hearts or these wounds that he needs to deal with. So number one is this. God heals the brokenhearted. Now, I know you're saying, Pastor White, I can see that on a bumper sticker. I can see that, you go to Amish country, they'll put those on plaques and everything. I understand that is a trite statement, but it's a true statement. It's a biblical statement, and it's what the Lord tells us as he points to all the stars. He says, you see that? I know that, but also I know this. I know what's going on. I know how to deal with what you're going through. Now, let's, again, just dive a little deeper. God created a perfect world for man. There is no disease, no crime, no death, no suffering, thus no broken heart. Man's sin brought in disease, man's sin brought in crime and death and suffering, thus man's sin brought in broken hearts. So that means now we live in a broken world filled with broken hearts. Only the Lord knows how to heal us and he knows exactly what's going on and how to bring healing in each of those situations. We're the cause of the problem. The Lord is the solution to the problem. He knows our broken hearts. He can heal our broken hearts. Which means this, again, very trite statement, but you'd be amazing how many people know this and don't do this. When our heart is breaking, you ought to run to Jesus. But let me tell you, most people don't. Most believers don't. They got problems, they lay out our church. They got problems, they say, well, I got to go find myself. You're not going to go find yourself. You're going to keep in that downward trend. You need to run to the Lord, run to the Word of God, run to Him. He's the one who knows how to deal with your broken heart. You take His promises for yourself, you cry out to Him, and you say, Lord, help me, and you stay faithful and let the Lord work in your life. Let me show you another verse about this. Go with me to the book of Luke. So here's what happens. Preacher gets up, whoever that preacher may be, if he's worth his salt, and he'll say something like this. When you're going through hardships, when you're going through troubles and trials, run to Jesus. Don't run home. Don't lay out of church. You be faithful. You keep doing it. And people say, well, the only reason that pastors preach that way or preachers preach that way is because they want us to show up and do our work and get a job done. And the answer is yes. Of course, there's an operation going on here. When someone isn't here, things don't go as smoothly. Yes, that is true, but there's more than that. You need to be here. You need to stay faithful. You need to be where you need to be so the Lord can work in your life. Well, the Lord's everywhere. He can deal with me at home, but He's not going to deal with you in your disobedience and your backsliding. He's going to deal with you differently because now you have to be chastised. So you be obedient, you be faithful, and let the Lord work in your life. The whole idea of being here when your heart is breaking because you're obedient and that pleases the Lord. You're showing faith that pleases the Lord, and the Lord can work in your life. He knows what's going on. He knows how to deal with it. Look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse number 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, just like the stars. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So let me give you this statement. If he knows your hairs, he knows your hurts. If he knows the exact number of hairs, he knows every hurt that's going on in your life. There's no reason to run and hide under the covers. You stay faithful. You let the Lord work in your life. You stay faithful to the Lord. God can heal the brokenhearted. Now, here's a reality. True healing, complete healing, isn't going to happen on this side of heaven. If you're looking for some life where all of the hurts are gone on this side of heaven, you're never going to find it. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in church. You're not going to find it in a bar. Neither place is going to provide complete healing from all the hurts of this world. I think there's more in church than in the bar, but you're not going to find complete healing on this side of heaven. The true healing, complete healing, happens only in heaven. And by the way, praise God, there is a heaven where it happens. Amen. What if there was no heaven? What if this is all there was? It would be kind of discouraging, wouldn't it? But there is a place called heaven, a place where the Lord delivers us from all the hurts. Now, as I was writing this, sitting in my office writing this, typing it away, a song started playing in my head. Not literally, just figuratively speaking. I was hearing a song. And some of you might know it. There's a group called the Tallies. They sing it. That's the ones I know who sing it. I'm sure others sing it as well. And here's the words to this song. This broken world is cradled by a Savior, and nothing here can take him by surprise. Someday, all this hurting will be over, and every tear been wiped away and dried. But for now, we're living in a broken world. And I like this last phrase, but not for long. No, not for long. Praise God, he heals the brokenhearted. Now, you say, well, how can he deal with me? Just like he can number all the stars and tell you their names. He knows what's going on. You run to him, he can heal the brokenhearted. There's a second thing from Psalms 147. Let's go back to verse 7 now. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So that brings us to our second thought from Psalms 147. The first is God heals a brokenhearted. Here's the second thought. God can provide for our needs. Again, these are not, I don't think, earth-shattering statements, but these are true statements that we get away from, especially when problems come in our life. God can provide for our needs. Go back and look with me again at verse 10. Here's what he says. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God's provisions are not limited by our resources. That's what he's talking about. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. We don't need to have a strong horse in order to get what we need to get. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. So God's provisions are not limited by our resources, neither are his provisions limited by our abilities. The Bible is filled with accounts of our little being used to do much. Let me just stop. I know it's a Sunday night. You got pizza on your mind. Just forget it for a moment. Do you think there's a God in heaven who can meet your needs? Can he meet every need in our lives? But why are we so willing to run from him and not run to him? We know these things to be true. But I tell you this, maybe you know this to be true. I know this to be true. I tell you, many believers who, when they went through hurts and hardships and trials and tribulations, they ran from the Lord, thinking that somewhere that's where they're going to find what they needed, and they never found it because they're leaving where the help is, and the help is with the Lord. God can provide for our needs. God's provisions are not limited by our resources. They're not limited by our abilities. You say, well, you know, I got some health issues. Your health isn't limiting what God can do in your life. Well, you know, I don't have the resources, I don't have the savings, or I don't have this or that. That's not what limits God's ability. The Bible is filled with accounts when God takes our little and he makes much out of it. I'll give you two accounts, and then I'll add to it. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 8. Now, this illustrates that God can take, let me flip my page here, that God can take what we have and make it even last longer than what we think it could. Look at verse 8 with me, if you will. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. I have this little bit here and this little bit here. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. That's kind of interesting. Go ahead and you do exactly that, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, what did Jesus say? I have enough just for us. He said, go ahead and make it, let me eat first, and then you go make it. And she's like, well, wait a minute, I only have enough for us, and if I give it to you, I have none. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Let me just stop for a moment. Are you willing to trust the Lord to do what he says, even if it means at the risk of your life? Most of us are not. We'd say, no way. I can't do that, what the Lord wants me to do, because if I did what the Lord wants me to do, I might not have what I need. And you're exactly right. And the Lord tries your faith that way. The Lord expects his will to be more important than your life. Now this is, I know, foreign to us in America. But God has always called his people to put his will above their own safety. Now, I know it's foreign because I can just go back in recent history and tell you this is completely foreign to us. People think that God would never want me to do something that might risk my life. But yet, the whole history of the Bible, the whole history of Christianity is littered with accounts that God expected them to risk it and even sometimes pay with their life to do the will of God. He tells this lady, you feed me. Put me first. It seems very selfish, but it's not him, it's the Lord. The Lord is commanding him to do this. He's just doing what the Lord said. Look at verse 15 now. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now watch what happens. And she and he and her house did eat many days. What was it going to be? One meal and death. She obeys God, she eats many days. Verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So I don't know exactly what it looked like. Here's what, in my mind, here's what I imagine. She said, okay, there's just enough meal for one. She scooped it out, just enough oil for this, scoops it out, makes it, and looks, and there's enough for one more, and there's enough for one more, and there's enough, and it just more, she took it out, and it just, there was always something there. And so the Lord is able to take what we have and make it last longer. The Lord is able to provide for us. It just keeps it going. The Lord is able to do this. The Lord's able to do something else as well. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let me say that I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a realist, which sometimes they look awful like. There is, as we get closer to the end time, to the rapture, there's going to be a direct, purposeful attack on God's people in this country. It's increasing. Maybe you haven't paid attention to the news. Now the liberal news is talking about Christian nationalists. They're the terrorists. I'm going to point to a Christian nationalist. And if you're not, you need to get your Bible and get right with God and become one. Our rights don't come from Washington. Our rights come from God. I don't bow to Washington. I don't pledge allegiance. I might pledge allegiance to a flag, but it's what it represents. It's not the government. I'm not pledging allegiance to President Biden. Careful with my words. He's respect the office if I can't respect the person. Now, that's not by accident. That's how they start. That's a trial balloon. And they just start increasing it. Now, I think here's what they figured out. If they could scare people from God by telling them that you'll get a cold, which, by the way, I think we've gotten a cold for, well, my whole life I think I've gotten colds. If that can scare people away from the Lord, that means they're not that close to the Lord. And they're just going to keep upping the ante and upping the ante and up. And pretty soon people are like, oh, not me. I'm not a terrorist. I'm not a Christian nationalist. And they're just trying to drive us away. We need to say, no, the Lord's will is more important than my life. The Lord can take care of me. The Lord can provide for me. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets and Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That's kind of what they did in the old times. If you couldn't pay your debt, they came and took your kids and sold them as slaves so they could pay off your debt. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil, one. Then he said, go borrow these vessels abroad. Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Go every neighbor you got and borrow these pots, every kind of pot you can get. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get as many as you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children, the children of the rest. This is a little different than the other one. The other ones, they took some out, and there's always something there. Here, they took a pot, and they filled this pot, and they put that pot aside. They had one, now they got two, and they filled this pot, and now they got three, and they filled this pot, now they have four, and they filled this pot, and they just had more and more pots of oil, and they began selling the oil so they could pay the debt. Now, can God do that? Absolutely, he did it here. God can take care of his people. He who numbers the stars knows our needs, and he who knows our needs can provide for our needs. We can trust him. We can look to him. We can depend on him. This is what the Lord tries to get across to us. God is not limited by our resources. God is not limited by our abilities. But he is limited. Now that might surprise you, because he has willingly limited himself. He's not limited by our resources. He's not limited by our abilities. But he is limited by our lack of obedience and faith. God has chosen to only operate through our faith and to limit himself and say, I can't do it because you won't believe and trust in me. Look at Psalms 147 again. Look at verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. That's in contrast to what he said before. Let me show you another place. Go back to Psalm 78. Look with me at verse 41. Now he's talking about the people of Israel, but it would, by application, mean us as well. Verse 41 of Psalm 78, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So the Lord was limited by their lack of faith. So our lack of obedience, our lack of faith limits the Lord. When needs arise in our lives that's beyond our ability, what we need to do is stay steadfast and stay obedient. We trust him and we praise him, knowing that the Lord's will, if we are obedient and we're faithful, the Lord's will be done. What that is, we don't always know, but the Lord's will be done. One of my favorite stories along this line happens to a man named George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the 1800s. Very famous guy, some of you might know. He's a very famous prayer warrior. Got a lot of prayers answered. George Mueller had an orphanage, I am told. That the reason George Mueller had an orphanage is not because he loved kids. He decided the only way, because he didn't raise money, he said, I'm going to have an orphanage, I'm going to take care of kids, because I'm going to force God to answer my prayers. I'm going to be put in a situation that only God can do this. So he had an orphanage, had kids, and he just prayed. He just prayed all the time for the Lord, and the Lord kept meeting the needs. And that's why he did it, to put him in himself a situation where he had to pray all the time. So one day he gets up, he had some people working for him as well. One of the ladies who worked for him said, Mr. Mueller, we have no food for the kids. He said, get them up, get them washed, get them dressed, get them at the table, set the table. There's like 300 kids. They're all sitting at the table. They're all waiting for the food. They all got plates and cups in front of them. And George Mueller sits down and says, let's pray for the food we're about to have. Now remember, they have no food. No food on the table, no food in the pantry. And he begins praying. He says, Lord, we thank you for the food we're about to eat. We're not sure how you're going to get it, But we know that you're going to provide. We thank you for it. Amen. Now they're just sitting there at the table now waiting. All of a sudden there's a knock on the door. Open the door. It's a baker who lived in nearby town. He said, "Mr. Mueller, I don't know if you need this or not, but I'm just going to tell you, the Lord woke me up very early this morning and put upon my heart to make bread, all this bread for you." And he began bringing all this bread in, enough bread for all the kids. And by the time he got all the bread set on the table, all of a sudden there's another knock on the door. And he opened the door, and there was a milkman. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, I work for this is back in horse and wagon day. I work for this such and such a milk place, and I have a wagon full of milk, and the wheel broke on the wagon right in front of your orphanage." He said, they'll send someone out to fix the wheel, but it'll be so long that the milk will spoil. Could it be that you could use this milk?" He said, "I think we can." And all the kids ate and had milk that day. That's the Lord. The Lord can do these things. We have to trust him. Now, he said, "Well, that may never happen in my life. It may never, okay, you may never get milk and bread that way. But we can trust the Lord, and the Lord can take care of us. He can meet our needs. This is what we do as God's people. We look to him, and we trust in him." Now, we like stories of God's provisions. But these stories of provisions also are accompanied with testimonies of faith and obedience. And we tell it to others when God does it, with praise and thankfulness. So, we said, number one, God heals the brokenhearted. Number two, God can provide for our needs. Number three, go with me to verse 12. These are the things that the stars remind us of. Well, God knows those, God knows this. And the God who can do that can set my table for me. And then look at verse 12. "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" Now watch verse 18. "He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his word wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them." Praise you, the Lord. Only Israel had this divine revelation of God's word, no other nation at that time. So that brings us to number three. So God heals the brokenhearted. Two, God can provide for our needs. Number three is this, again, very simple statements, but very true statements that we need to make sure we remember. Number three is this, God teaches us his word. Now, that may not grab you, but understand this. For the vast majority of people, the vast majority, I'm going to say this, probably 90% of people you know, if not more, this book here is a closed book. They have no idea what it teaches. Not because they don't read it. That's probably true for most of them. But even those who have opened it and tried to read it, it just makes no sense. You've probably met people who said, "Well, I tried reading the Bible. I didn't get anything out of it." And they're being honest. For the vast majority of people, the Bible is a closed book. They have no understanding of the spiritual truths within it. They have no understanding of how to apply those truths to one's life. They are spiritually blind. They are biblically ignorant. But for those who have the Holy Spirit within them, they can know these truths and apply them to their lives. We do this sometimes so, I'll use myself. Just, you can use yourself and your mind if you want to, but I'll tell you mine. There are times when I'm getting ready to write a sermon, okay? Maybe something like this, Psalms 147. So I'm already locked into a particular text. Okay, so it's not like I can go somewhere else. So I got to preach Psalms 147. And I'll read Psalms 147 and I'll say this, "Lord, that is a great, great psalm. There's great truths in it. It's a wonderful thing. I have no idea what to say." I know there's something here. I mean, you gave it to us. I don't know what's in it. Lord, can you somehow help me to see what's in it so that I can teach it to your people? Can you enlighten my eyes? Can you help me understand what's in it? There are times when I've written sermons, I've gotten them all done, I've printed it out like this is, I put it, I paperclip it, I sit it there and I say, Lord, I don't know how you do it. I mean, that's good truth. Not because I wrote it, it's from your word. I started the morning saying, I have no idea what I'm going to preach from that. And there it is, a whole complete sermon that has things that spoke to my heart. I don't know if it's anyone, it spoke to my heart, and encourages me. That's what the Lord does. That's worthy of praise. You understand how few people ever read the Bible and get anything out of it? If you've ever read the Bible and ever got something out of it, you are ahead of probably 90% plus of the world. But we do it so frequently and don't think twice about it. It's something worthy to praise the Lord about. To read the Bible, to understand what is being taught, and to be able to make direct application to our lives is a reason to praise and thank God for such a blessing. It is arrogant to think that we can understand God's word apart from his direct enlightenment. There's no way that we can, and I have a bunch of verses, I'm not going to go to them. But there's over and over again where in the Bible talks about how he opens our understanding. He enlightens us. We understand and perceive it because of his direct work in our heart. You cannot, I'm going to stress it because we're almost done. We're about ready to hit the conclusion. You cannot open this book and understand what it says apart from him. If you've ever opened the Bible and got something out of it, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you teach a lesson and you say, okay, here's what the Bible says. You say, well, I got it from the book you gave me. Well, if that's all you got, you didn't really give them anything. You're supposed to give them the Word of God. The book just simply kind of tells us where it's going to be and kind of the highlights of it, but we study it for ourselves. When Brother Maley gives me a lesson, I glance over the lesson, I see where it's at, and then I say, okay, Lord, what's in it for us? And then I try to pull out of the text and pull out of the verses what is food for us. And if that ever happens, you ought to stop and say, Lord, thank you. I looked into your word, and it spoke to my heart. And my mind was enlightened, and I can tell others about it. That is such a rare thing that ever occurs in this world. And if the Lord does it in your life, that is one of the greatest blessings. That's what he's talking about. No other nation got what Israel got. No other nation got the Ten Commandments. No other nation got what God did specifically with Israel. And Israel was kind of like, yeah, you know, it's Ten Commandments, big deal, woohoo. And God's saying, I did something unique, and you just ignore it. Man may give us information, but it is God who enlightens us to the truth and confirms to our hearts the importance of it. And when God does this, we should offer up sincere praise. So we consider our God from Psalms 147. He can number and give a name to every star. It is said the total, if we try to figure it out, the total, based on these 100 billion, all that, it is 7 with 23 zeros after it. 70 septillion. Yeah, it's an unbelievable, unfathomable number. This God who can number and give a name to every one of those, this is the same God who knows about our broken heart and can bring healing and help. This is the same God who can meet our needs and see us through our difficult times. This is the same God who's able to open our eyes so that we can behold wonderful things out of his word. And that should bring beautiful praise from our hearts to him for his grace and mercy towards us. Let's pray. Father, I